you sounded enthusiastic, like it's like 3:30 and you want a nap. It is so good to be here, and thanks for the invite and the privilege to come and share with you guys this afternoon. I just want to start, and my sincere hope and prayer for First Light this year is that God's blessing would be upon your church. And I'm encouraged by what Pastor Richard had to say, that God is at work, God is doing things in your church, and I believe that he's doing some good stuff at Lake Guelph as well, and hopefully we will storm the forts, and the kingdom of God will come and take its rightful place within our community here around Guelph and Caranup. So, yeah, looking forward to that happening. Anybody was excited about that? It's fine. It's all right. I'll just talk to myself here, and we'll be done. This afternoon, do you say this afternoon or do you say this evening? Like, we're in this kind of weird time frame, all right? Today, we're going to work through three stories through the book of Mark. And these three encounters encounters that different people have with Jesus, and it all centers around this idea that there's something about the touch of Jesus. The first one that we're going to look at is that when we are so desperate in our own lives for a touch of Jesus. The second one is going to speak to those of us who are maybe not desperate, but just people who are journeying through life, trying to follow Jesus well and being open for Jesus to use his touch to wake us up, to remind us, to spur us on, or to realign us as we continue on in life. And the last one is about the desperate need that our friends have to have a touch from Jesus. And so there's going to be a bit of overlapping as we work our way through this, because that's what happens. But that's where we're going. And so we start in Mark chapter 5. And before we get to Mark 5:21, the beginning of this chapter, Jesus comes and meets with this demon-possessed guy. And he's nuts, and he breaks shackles, he's naked, and he's running around, and he's doing all sorts of crazy things. And then Jesus comes, and the demons beg Jesus not to cast them into the abyss, but to cast them into some pigs. And he does that. He casts them out of this guy into these pigs, and these pigs run off a cliff and drown, and everyone is frightened. And then the people of the town ask Jesus to leave, and that's where we pick it up in verse 21, where it says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. When Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up from behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. We have this juxtaposition of 1 minute there's a group of people who have kicked Jesus out of their town, and now just a boat ride across the lake, Jesus arrives and there's this crowd waiting for him. And as this crowd waits for him, a local synagogue leader by the name of Jairus comes to see Jesus. Now, he's probably a Pharisee. He's probably a guy who shouldn't really be talking to Jesus or looking to Jesus for help, but he's desperate. his daughter, the apple of his eye, his precious, precious daughter is sick. And he's out of options and he's desperate. He says, come to my house. If you can come to my house, you can heal my daughter. And Jesus is like, yeah, I can. And so he goes. And on the way, the crowd is following him. And they know who Jesus is. They've heard the stories and they want to see Jesus for themselves. If Jesus is going to do a miracle there, they want to be there. They want to see it. They want to experience it. Are there any cricket fans here? I see that hand. Yes. You and me. How good have the Ashes been? No one cares. You and me, Ollie. Anyway, I'm quite fond of the game of cricket. And a long time ago, there was a Steve Waugh scored a memorable 100 for Australia off the last ball of the day in the Sydney Test match against England. And I remember that day because I was at a cricket shop called Muellerman's in South Perth. And there they have like some nets where I was having doing some batting practice. And someone leant over the balcony and said, hey, quick, come upstairs and watch this. And then like all good things, it became commercialized. And I bought the VHS tape of the highlights and have watched it often. Well, not recently, but when I was younger. And I remember on this tape, someone being interviewed and they said, like, it was a never forget moment. And there was like, dads in the crowd grabbing their kids saying, remember this, you were here, don't forget this. And then someone on this tape said, Sydney, it was a buzz as they left the FCG, like Sydney was like, you wouldn't believe. And he reckons that by the time everybody who was there and wasn't there finished telling the story as if they were there, there's going to be like an extra 100,000 people who were there that day. And whenever I read this story and I think of this crowd around Jesus, I think about that. I wonder how many people who were never present to witness a miracle of Jesus told stories of events like they were there. And in this crowd, there is no social distancing. There is no mask wearing going on in this story. And they are crowded around him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Now, for this woman, this is a serious violation of Jewish law. She should not have been anywhere near him. And she should not have approached Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Yet in a great act of desperation, she shows a great act of faith. The Enduring Word commentary says that according to the thinking of the day, when this unclean woman touched Jesus, it would make him unclean. But because of the nature of Jesus and the power of God, that wasn't how it worked. When she touched his garment, Jesus wasn't made unclean. The woman was made whole. When we come to Jesus with our sin and lay it upon him, it doesn't make him a sinner, but it makes us clean. And Jesus says, who touched me? And there's no doubt a few quizzical looks going on around and probably a few people avoiding eye contact. And the disciples maybe were even thinking like, he's done it. He's finally wigged out. But Jesus is like, no, someone touched me. This woman's intent to touch Jesus in all of her desperation. If I can just get close enough. If I can just get through the crowd, if I can just touch him. And in all of that, that desperation is matched and it is rivaled by Jesus' desire to know who did it. Jesus could have known and the woman could have known that the miracle had happened, but Jesus isn't content to dispatch a miracle and go, job done, I'm out of here. He wanted the encounter. He wanted the encounter with the woman as much as the woman needed the encounter with Jesus. And for some of us here at church, whatever it is going on in our story right now, whatever our circumstances are, we find ourselves as desperate dads or as desperate women needing our circumstances to change. And we are going to fight our way through the crowd. We're going to get to Jesus. And Jesus just isn't interested in dispatching you a miracle or just changing your circumstances. He is interested in an encounter with you, in a life-changing, a life-transforming, life-giving way that radically flips your life upside down. And it will bring you hope, and it will bring you peace, and it will bring you joy. And there's some people here at church who are in desperate need of a miracle. And these are people in our church today that need a desperate miracle for themselves or for someone else, and it feels like we're just bucking up against the crowd, and we can't seem to find a way through. But like the woman, we need to find a way through. And there is a way through. Just get to Jesus, because there's something about the touch of Jesus. The story goes on, and Jesus gets a message to say that the daughter has passed away and that there is no point coming. Jesus says, we're still coming, and gets to the house, and everybody's crying and upset. And Jesus is like, what are you guys doing? She's just sleeping. And they laugh at him. And Jesus goes into the room. He takes a select few with him. And he goes into the room, and he takes this little girl, this 12-year-old girl, by the hand, because there's something about the touch of Jesus. And he takes her by the hand, and life is restored to her. There's something about the touch of Jesus. So just let him take you by the hand. Embrace the touch of Jesus. Mark 8:22. When they arrived at Bethesda, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hand on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." When Jesus placed his hand on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened, his sight was completely restored and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." This is the only time that Jesus has to or chooses to touch someone twice. It's the only time. Jesus displays his miracles in a number of different ways. He often just says a word, or he gives an instruction like pick up your mat and go, or go and show yourself to. And then there are times he touches or is touched by someone and the restoring or the healing is complete. This is the only time that Jesus has to do something twice. And to be frank, it doesn't really make a lot of sense, because Jesus doesn't make mistakes, right? And it's not like we can start to question who Jesus is, or if there was some sort of power outage, or his battery was flat, or the heaven's Wi-Fi connection was down. This wasn't a mistake. That's right. In the early century, they had Wi-Fi. He's Jesus. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't an oopsie. Now, some believe that this is possibly an illustration for the disciples, that earlier in the passage we read about their spiritual blindness, Jesus has just fed 4,000 people, and they still don't get it. And so he's talking about the Pharisees and to be aware of their yeast, and he's frustrated. Don't you guys know? Don't you get it? Don't you understand yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember the things that I have done? So there is this possibility that this illustration is for the disciples to see that there's a bit of a process that needs to take place. Jesus is saying that I am going to open your eyes to it. Adam Clark has an interesting perspective on this. It's the spitting. It's likely that this was done merely to separate the eyelids. As in certain cases of blindness, they are found always gummed together. It required a miracle to restore the sight, and this was done in consequence of Jesus having laid his hands upon the blind man. It required no miracle to separate the eyelids, and therefore natural means only were employed. And so for those of us on this journey, there might be a process. It might have multiple layers to it. And some might be natural and some might be spiritual, but Jesus is in both. This process is rarely click your fingers, abracadabra, you go from here and there you go, you're good to go. This journey, this life that you're on, this following of Jesus thing that we're all doing, he's going to take some time with each of us. And it's okay because we're going to get there. Philippians 1 says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." The spiritual blindness that you have, it's going to be healed. It might take some time, it might be gradual, but we are going to get there. Now, we all love stories of radical transformation. And the tradition that I grew up in loves to tell stories of drunk men coming and kneeling by bass drums at parks and street corners and giving their lives to Christ and standing up sober because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful, it's inspiring, and it's encouraging. And these stories just exemplify the power of God. And we have all heard stories of radical transformation testimonies. I was an addict and Jesus came into my life and he set me free. And from that moment, I've never been back. Stories of incredible moves of God, of restoration and healing. We listen to these stories and we get stirred up at the work of God and the power of the Spirit. And we love these testimonies. And I believe Jesus can do those things. And I believe that he still can and still wants to, because he is the same today as he was yesterday and will be again tomorrow. I still believe God does work in that way and wants to work in that way, but doesn't always. And sometimes we lessen the move of God and the work of the Spirit in our lives and say things like, if only I had a story like that, if only I had a cool storyline, then people would want to know my story. But I also know that transformation is a process. And for many of us, I imagine that would be our stories. People ask me, when were you saved? And I don't have a date for my salvation. I was born on the 16th of April, 1986. Yes, I'm that young and still yet that gray. And from that moment, my parents taught me and showed me and exposed me to the love of God in my life. And I'm eternally grateful. They taught me the things of God, showed me the importance of following Jesus and the essential disciplines of being a disciple of Christ. And I remember different moments and moments of different significant steps in my faith journey, different seasons of growth as God revealed areas in my life to me, seasons of challenge and growth, time to publicly declare my faith. And when God has used different people and events in my life to grow and extend my faith, and all the times of the continued work of sanctification in my life. And I think for many of us, from the moment of our salvation, that is our story. That bit by bit, God has been at work actively, persistently, transforming and sanctifying our lives. In all that process, there have been touches of Jesus along the way, because there's something about the touch of Jesus in our lives. Sometimes these touches have been expected, sometimes they have been needed, and other times they have been unexpected. And when we mark them on our journey, we realize and can see that there is something about the touch of Jesus in our lives. Sometimes in the middle of these moments, we don't realize that Jesus has moved. But yet he has met us at a time in our lives where our faith isn't up to what he is doing. And so as we come out of that story, this story, and move into the next story we're going to read together, there's something about this guy that is different in that he doesn't come to Jesus. How does he get to Jesus? Well, the text says that some people brought a blind man to Jesus. Some people brought him to Jesus. Some people thought that it was a good idea and that he needed a touch from Jesus, not him. And there's no record of this man having any faith. It is the same as the paralyzed man on the mat. Jesus is teaching. A man comes down and Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. He does and he walks out. And sometimes our friends need a touch of Jesus that they didn't know they needed. And we've got to be the ones to get them to that place so that they can share in that touch of Jesus. And so Mark chapter 6, 53 says, after they had crossed the lake, they brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went in, villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. So Jesus has sent the disciples in the boat. Jesus says, I'm going to go and spend some time on my own, and then I'll catch up with you guys. The disciples are in the boat when a great storm comes, and Jesus is walking along the water. And one of the texts says that he was actually going to walk around them, but he could see that they were in trouble. And in seeing that they were in trouble, he decides to go over there and help them. See, Jesus is kind like that. In Matthew's account, it tells us that Peter sees Jesus and says, if it's really you, because they think he's a ghost and they're kind of freaking out, if it's really you, tell me to come to you and I will come. And Jesus says, well, come. And so Peter comes and for a brief moment walks on water. And then he gets distracted and begins to sink. And he's in danger of drowning, and Jesus reaches out and grabs him. There's something about the rescuing touch of Jesus. And so the winds and the waves die down and the storms stop at the word of Jesus, and they are safe. They've been rescued. They come to the shore, and now again there are people waiting for these guys. Pardon me. Waiting for Jesus, and they're like, we've got to get our friends to Jesus. Because if they can touch Jesus, or if Jesus can touch them, something's going to change for them. Their lives are going to be different because there's something about the touch of Jesus. There's something about friends who bring friends to Jesus. I want friends like that in my life. Friends that are going to take me to Jesus when I need him. I want to be a friend who sees when my friends need Jesus, and I want to make sure that they get to Jesus. I want to be a friend like the guy on the mat. Hey, we've heard that Jesus is in town, and we believe who he is. If we can get you to Jesus, then he's going to be able to make you walk. You're going to be able to walk. So let's go. Let's go and do it. And so they pick this guy up, this man on a mat, and they carry him. And when they get there, they can't get to Jesus because the crowd is so full. And there doesn't appear to be a way through. There's something about things getting in the way of us getting to Jesus. Obstacles and areas of our lives that are blocking us and people stopping us from getting to Jesus. People getting in the way of us getting to Jesus. But these friends, this time, get their friend to Jesus. Our first story, the woman makes her way through, finds her way through the crowd. And this time, it's the friends. We're not giving up. We've come this far. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. So they look and they scout out the surroundings and they come back and wonder what they might do. And then someone has an idea, and like Joshua in the Promised Land, when everyone said it was too big and too hard, he said, we can take it. Someone says, what about the roof? And so they climb up on the roof and they lug their friend up beside them and they plan to lower him down with some ropes. And I don't know who had the ropes. In fact, I think this is the greatest mystery of the story, possibly the entire Bible to me. But where did these ropes come from? So anyway, someone grabs these pre-arranged, pre-ordained ropes and they lower him down in front of Jesus. There is something about friends who get their friends to Jesus when their friends need a touch from Jesus. Because everyone needs a touch of Jesus. So let me wrap this all up. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are desperate. And we've desperately sought everything, every method and option for 12 years, and nothing seems to be working. And all we've been left with is isolation, and we're out of options. All that's left is to reach out and to touch Jesus. We are promised in this story that this is not a one-way transaction. Jesus doesn't keep walking, doesn't leave the woman behind, and he stops and he turns and says, "My daughter, I've got you. You're well. Go in peace." And so this afternoon or this evening, if you're desperate for a touch of Jesus, it's time to fight the crowd. To come and to touch him, to come and receive that touch that you need. And for others of us this morning, we've been on this journey and we've talked about that, and that we need to recognize that God is still at work in each of our lives. And some of us at church here might want to ask Jesus for a fresh, for a new touch by his Spirit in our lives. And you might be saying, "I've been on this journey for a long time. You've been faithful to me and you've been good, and my life is rich because I know you. And there's nothing big or bad going on in my life, but I know that I need the continued work of the Spirit in my life. And so would you give me a fresh touch this afternoon, a renewing of your Spirit in my life so that I wouldn't get stale? Would you come and would you speak to me here at church? I am convinced that our world needs Jesus and that people need Jesus. And there's people in our lives who desperately, like never before, need Jesus right now. And some of us are fit and strong and healthy physically and spiritually. And we can pick up mats and we can drag people to Jesus. Now, I'm talking metaphorically here. I never want to come and visit here and see you wrestling people into church. And some of us have a whisper of the Spirit in our ears right now, saying it's time to get desperate for your friends, for your families, to come and to have a touch of Jesus, to encounter the living God, and we're the ones to make that happen. We need to respond and we need to do something about it. Last thing. In each of the stories, there's something that requires moving or navigating around whatever we've talked about. For Jairus, he had to go out and he had to meet Jesus where he was and had to get him to come to his house. For the woman who was bleeding, she had to fight her way through a crowd. The blind man, he had to be taken by the hand and taken out of the city for Jesus to do his work. The guy on the mat and the friends and all the friends who brought their people from the other villages and all those guys, they had to get their people to Jesus to touch him because their friends couldn't. And in all of this, there's something about the touch of Jesus. And so what I think this all tells us is that to allow God to move in our lives, it requires something of us. There's a fight to push that we've got to push through. We've got to be willing to push through to get to Jesus. But can I tell you, it's going to be worth it. Because there's something about the touch of Jesus. So let me encourage you to find your way to Jesus, to get to Jesus, and to receive the touch that he has for you. Let me pray. There's something about the touch of Jesus, and we are all in need of it. And some of us, our circumstances look like one way, and we don't know how we're going to get out. And it feels like we don't have the strength to fight our way out of a wet paper bag. But if we find our way to you, you're going to do something. And so, God, for those of us who are struggling, whatever our struggle or our hardship might be right now, may we be open to receive that touch from you. That you would come and you would restore us and renew us, and that you would bring us life and hope and a peace that we haven't experienced in a long, long time. That today, the beginning of this year, in these early weeks of this new year, that you would come and bring new life to our new year. For those of us who have been on this journey for a long time, may we not close ourselves off to the sanctifying work of our Savior, but we would commit ourselves to be open to your work in our lives. That whatever blockages, whether deliberate or accidental, have come into our lives, that they would be knocked down, that we would push our way through, we would fight our way through, so that we would be open to receive the touch of Jesus in our lives. That we wouldn't waste moments and opportunities like when we come into your presence and just go through the motions, but we would be ready and available to receive the touch that you have for our lives. That you would take us deeper in your love, in your grace, and in your goodness, God. God, we don't have to walk far out of our doorway here to see and look around and know that there are people in our world that are in desperate need of a Savior. And I have no doubt that your Spirit is at work in this place right now, and that you have been speaking to us. And there are faces and there are names that come to our minds that you would give us a holy conviction to do something about. That you would open up doorways, open up conversations, open up invitations, that we could get our friends and our families to you, and that you would come and you would radically change and transform their lives, and they would know the incredible grace that we each live in. But we wouldn't keep this to ourselves, that we would go out and be purposeful, active, determined, that our friends and our families would know Jesus. That they would experience the touch of Jesus, because there is something about the touch of Jesus. Oh God, by your Spirit, come and touch us this afternoon. Come and touch us in a fresh and a new way. Come and do a new thing in Jesus' name.